message this morning is found in Mark 6, 13 to 29, Mark 6, 13, actually 14, not 13, sorry, 14 through 29. Let's go ahead and pray. God, I just thank you. God, I thank you for the truth of the gospel. God, I thank you that at times it causes conflict, it causes tension, God. And God, I pray that we as a people, as a body, would remain faithful to the gospel, Lord. God, that we would hear your word, that we would obey your word, God, that we would live out your word. And God, I pray that this morning that we would hear your word. God, that I would communicate it clearly. And God, that we would hear it, those who are here, those who are listening online, and those who listen later, God, that they would hear your word. God, they would receive the truth of your word. And God, they would live it out. And God, I ask that you bless us, that you keep us. Watch over us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 6, starting in that 14th verse, it says, King Herod heard of it, and his name had become well known. And the people were saying John the Baptist had risen from the dead. And that is why the miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying he is Elijah. And others were saying he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But Herod heard of it, and he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and a holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he had heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she had pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately, she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head, and he went and had him beheaded in the prison. And he brought his head on a platter, and he gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in the tomb. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that had been done and taught. The gospel is truth. It should define our very lives, our decisions, how we live out our life in everyday life. Any married couple realizes that compromise is essential to the health of a marriage. Compromise has been described as a continuous dance where neither partner can figure out the steps. And they constantly step on one another's feet, scream and holler, and have not the slightest clue on how to make it work until the dance instructor comes over and reminds them, if you move right, Then she moves left. If you go first, he'll go second. Compromise is described as a dance of give and take. But other times, the Bible says we should never compromise. I did entitle the message this morning, The Conflict of the Gospel. And so it can be hard for us to really determine when do we compromise? Because you always know that one or two people where they compromise on nothing and they dig their heels in on everything and they fight everyone on even the smallest things. And that's not something that we need to do, okay? Compromise is not a bad thing in the appropriate situation, okay? But when we begin to compromise with the gospel, this is where it becomes a problem. So let me point out there's three times that a Christian should never compromise, okay? We never compromise with sin, okay? Any agreement with sin is like voluntarily jumping in to a canoe without paddles. At first, you may think you're fine. Perhaps the stream is gentle, the sun is warm, but eventually, the stream will lead to more turbulent waters. And since you have no paddles, those waters will carry you into deeper, rougher waters still. Then the winds of worldliness will blow, and you will be caught in the current, tossed about by torrential waves of idolatry, all while unsure of how you got there. Sin does not play nice. We may think we can live next door to sin or even invite it inside and remain unaffected, but the riptide is just too strong. So if we compromise even a little, sin will eventually carry us under. We never compromise with Satan. The Christian life is not a picnic, it's a war. So are we saying, they sing an old gospel song, "I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord." We are soldiers in desperate need of the armor of God so that we might stand against the devil's enticing schemes. Our greatest enemy is not staring us in the face, but skillfully luring us with spiritual compromises, tempting us to give in to our convictions, even just a little. The devil isn't looking to make friends. His goal is to capture prisoners of war. Destruction is the name of his game. And unfortunately, it looks as though he's gaining ground even among the church. So we must be alert to his advance. The devil's arguments often sound good. Okay? Let me say that again. The devil's arguments often sound good, they sound reasonable. They make sense to us at times. Their outer shell often looks like truth, but their insides are like a ticking time bomb set to detonate with anyone who swallows Satan's lies. So that God does tell us. So what does God do to tell us in response? First, we flee from temptation. We cling to Christ. Only Jesus has the power to defeat the spiritual forces of evil. We will lose if we seek to resist temptation on our own. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing to fight back. Therefore, compromise with Satan is impossible, okay? If we give him an inch, he will take a mile. So that's what he's looking for. Little tiny cracks in our convictions. A small accommodation here, a small accommodation there. That might be a gateway to suppress our righteousness and demolish our faith. We never compromise with Scripture. A rapidly growing sinkhole for Christianity is our willingness to compromise what the Bible teaches, okay? By failing to adhere to it, by not knowing it, by not believing it. But the Bible is not optional for us as Christians. We don't get to vote on whether we like what it says or not. As Christ followers, we are tasked with upholding every chapter, every verse. It's impossible to have a genuine relationship with God without hearing, to the Bible. Faith is not the act of believing God's will, do God's will as I want. Faith is the act of believing God will do as he said. Let me restate that. Faith is not the act of believing that God will do as I want him to do. Faith is the act of believing that God will do as he said. Therefore, apart from knowing God's will, I can have no hope. You can have no hope. We cannot have faith without knowing God's word, being steeped in his word. It's like tea. When you put the tea bag in there and you steep it long enough, it will change what the water is. The change of it will taste. The smell of it will taste. The appearance of it will taste. But if it doesn't steep in the water, you just have clear water. This morning we look at, I want to look at, hold on a sec here. This morning I want to look at John the Baptist and Herod. One remained faithful to the truth, even to the loss of his life, while the other compromised. Our first point this morning is rejecting the gospel can cause mental health issues. We don't like to say that, okay? We don't like to think about that, okay? I'm not saying everyone who has mental health issues is because they rejected the gospel. We reject the gospel. It can cause mental health issues. Look at here. Look at Herod. Verse 14. What's interesting about Herod is there's actually four different Herods in the Bible, okay? So it can be a bit confusing. You have Herod the Great. He is the one who was actually born, who was a king of and leader at the time of Jesus' birth. He actually has four sons, and he divides the kingdom up into four. And Herod Antipas here is one of those four children. And so Herod, he hears, so it jumps ahead, and the scripture is going to move back in time here. But so he hears about Jesus preaching, okay, in verse 14. And people began to say, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. And that's why these miraculous powers are at work, okay? But others are saying, no. It's not John the Baptist. This is actually Elijah, because there was a belief that Elijah would return. Remember, Elijah, he got carried up. They had chariots of fire come down from heaven, and they carried him up. So they believed that he would come back in the end times and preach. Others said he's like one of the prophets, you know, from the old days. He's like Samuel. He's like Moses. He's one of these prophets from the glory day of Israel. But Herod, verse 17, himself had sent and had he arrested John on the account of his wife Herodias. John says, no. This is, I'm hearing about him. They're calling him Jesus. This really isn't Jesus. This is John come back from the dead. He had him killed, and he is so, what his guilt is causing paranoia, so much so that he actually thinks that Jesus is actually John the Baptist, and so he thinks he's almost like he's coming back to get him. Now, Herod's not a moral individual, okay? The reason why he gets in this entanglement with John is that verse 18, John was saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herod was already married. He was married to a Nabatean princess. He decides that he wants his brother Philip's wife. And what he does is he entices her to leave
his brother and come to be with him, but he also has to figure out how to put his current wife away and sends her back. Well, what this actually does is it causes a problem for him and the Nabateans, and actually they actually go to war, and the Nabateans destroy his army and really rout it. And so he actually has to figure out how to put, we don't even, I don't know if he actually divorced the wife or he just sends her away and he marries his wife. But under Jewish law, he would have had no business doing this. So John is saying, hey, John's preaching. John is uncompromising. And he preaches, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. First off, you're married, Herod. She's married to your brother of all people. What are you doing? We can only imagine what John actually said. I would love to hear that preaching. But it says, interesting, Herod doesn't actually hold a grudge. It's the wife Herodias. Some of your translations might say Herodia. She has a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she couldn't. She didn't have the power to do it. So she's upset. So here you have John. He's preaching. And now, because he had to put to death, he's paranoid and he thinks that John has come back. Let me just state the obvious. Outside of Christ, we can be exposed to demonic activity. And oftentimes, that demonic activity is going to look like mental health issues. There are times when we think, oh, I'm having a mental health issue. I need to go to the doctor. What it is a spiritual demonic attack, okay? And there's no amount of medicine. There's nothing a therapist can do. I'm not saying there's not times when people don't have mental health episodes. I'm not saying there's times when people shouldn't go to therapists. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying we have to be honest and say that there are times by rejecting the gospel and rejecting the truth and not being in Christ that we are open up spiritually to Satan. And one of the things that this does is it will cause it to look like a mental health issue. Oh, they're having a breakdown. It seems like they're all over the place. They can't make decisions. They're this or they're that, right? It's because they're under a spiritual attack. How we see acts of rebellion. Why is this person always rebellious? Why are they fighting against authority? Why do they always push back on what they're told to do? It's because that there's something in their life, spiritual, that isn't right, and it's causing them to act out, to rebel out, particularly to the things of God, things that are moral, things that are right, and they put a they cause us to act out. Okay, another thing is outside of Christ, we will have and develop a false sense of we will not view ourselves properly, we'll have a false view of ourselves. Okay. Of one, we're not going to see ourselves the way that Christ sees us, the way that God sees us. God created us to be fearfully and wonderfully made. And he created and he loved us. And there's times when we won't love ourselves or we won't see ourselves as valuable. Or on the opposite side, we will see ourselves way more valuable than what we are. We'll see ourselves as special. We are special, but we're only special because of what God has done in our lives, not because of anything in our own. Not only do we have a false view of self, we have a false view of who God is, okay? We'll think that we can serve God on our terms and do it how we want to do it and approach things how we want to. And that's not the case. So rejecting the gospel can cause, maybe better to say, spiritual health issues, okay? The gospel can cause spiritual health issues that will often look like mental health issues, okay? Our second point this morning is living out the gospel can be dangerous, okay? John's been preaching. He's been talking to Herod. He's been telling him, hey, you're not right. You are living with, you have married someone. First off, you shouldn't marry because you're already married to this Nabatean princess, but you've basically taken your brother's wife. You are wrong and you're living in sin, okay? Now he has Herodias. She has a grudge and she wants to put him to death, okay? Now, what is interesting, okay? Verse 20, it said Herod was afraid of John, that he was a righteous man and holy, and he kept him safe. And when he had heard him, he was very perplexed, and he used to enjoy listening to him. Imagine that. He enjoys listening to John's message. He knows that John is a righteous man. He knows that John is a holy man, okay? He knows that he's a good person. He's a God-fearing person. He knows what he's saying is right. So it puts John in conflict with the authorities. But yet, Herod doesn't change, okay? Let me say this, okay? Just because you read your Bible, just because you listen to Christian music, just because you go to church on Sunday morning, does it mean that you have a relationship with Jesus and that you're saved? Here you have Herod, he's listening to it. He enjoys it. He keeps him safe, but it didn't change him. And in the same way, we can do all these Christian things and it doesn't change us, it doesn't transform us, okay? John's preaching the truth was dangerous for him. Living out the gospel, I know it's about just preaching, because a lot of times people preach it, but their life, what they say, and what their life, they don't match out. So let me say, when we live out the gospel, it can be dangerous. Preaching the gospel will bring us into conflict with unrighteous people. He tells the truth, okay? And it brings them into conflict with particularly Herodias, who eventually is going to find a way to get John out of the way. And when we preach the gospel, when we live it out, it will cause us to come into conflict. And some of that conflict, we're not going to understand why the conflict is coming. They're not going to necessarily attack us outright on our faith is on our faith. What they're going to do is we're going to start having conflict, and they're going to nitpick, and they're going to do this thing to us and that to us. Oh, you showed up 2 minutes late. We're going to have to write you up. Really? You don't write people up because they're 2 minutes late. But we come into conflict when we begin to tell the truth because people don't like it. It's like shining a light on something that they know isn't right. People know that when they're not serving, they may reject it, but deep down they know that something isn't right. So living out the gospel is dangerous. When we preach it, when we tell people about it, it's going to bring us into conflict with people. It will bring you into conflict with other church people who aren't necessarily living it out. And they're going to tell you, hey, you don't need to do all those things. All that's not necessarily. You don't have to pray every day. You don't have to abstain from this thing. I do all these things and I'm still a Christian. And it's going to bring you into conflict with them. Living the gospel can be dangerous. Why? I mean, it's antithetical to Satan's agenda. Okay? If what he does is steal, kill, and destroy, okay? He's trying to hinder our relationship with God. He's trying to hinder us doing God's plan. He's trying to hinder us from living out the gospel, to preaching the gospel, by sharing the gospel with other people. So when we're actually doing that, it's you are butting up against Satan's plan and his kingdom, and you are calling it out. You're going to come into conflict, and he's going to use people in this world to fight against you. So here's the thing.
Our third point this morning is be courageous with the gospel. Okay? Verse 21 says, on a strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. It says, when the daughter of Herodias, now some translations will say, when his daughter, okay? We don't actually think the daughter is also named Herodias, okay? We don't actually think that that's actually Herod's daughter, okay? She's like a stepdaughter, but that's not a birth daughter. This is probably Philip's daughter, okay? But when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and she danced and she pleased Herod, okay? She's willingly given herself up. She's basically selling herself. The mom has convinced her that you need to do this indecent act because this is not just a dance. She's not out there performing ballet. She's performing an erotic dance. And it's so erotic that he's willing to give up half of his kingdom to her. So it, you can only imagine the type of moves and the kind of dancing that she's doing. But it says that she pleased him, pleased Herod and the dinner guests. And the king is so moved by his lust and his, he's not a moral man. He took his brother's wife. You don't think he looked at his wife's daughter and said, well, she's amazing. Look at how she moves. Boy, there's more to this than just a dance. He says, ask me for whatever you want and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom. This was planned, okay? They planned this. So she goes out and she asks her mom, hey, mom, what should I ask for? And Herodias, this is her moment of opportunity. Now she got it. He can't protect John anymore. All this protecting of John and the things that she said, now this is her opportunity because he swore it. In front of all these people at this dinner party, he can't renege on his word. He can't go back and say, well, actually, no, I'm not going to. We can't do that. I like John. And the mother said, the head of John the Baptist. And immediately, verse 25, she came in a hurry to the king and asking, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. She didn't say, just give it to me. She said, I want it at once and I want it on a platter. Verse 26, although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths, because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. And immediately he sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went in and had him beheaded. Note the strange irony here. The man who dismisses his wife, takes someone else's wife, lusts after his stepdaughter, he now is willing to, he has to be a man of his word, a man of integrity. I can't, change my mind because why? Because I told these people in front of me and I need them to be loyal to me. And if I show myself as being unfaithful and not adhering to my oaths, I will lose their loyalty. He's more concerned about the loyalty of the people and what other people think than doing what the right thing is. But again, be courageous with the gospel. If you would have been courageous and said, you know what? John is a good guy. John is a righteous man. He is holy. He is a prophet of God. We cannot do this. Ask me anything else, and I'll give it to you. He doesn't do that. He's got a strange sense of morality. He's more concerned about what the crowds say. But what I love, verse 29, going back to verse 20, Or verse 19 or 18. He keeps John was faithful. He told him the truth. It is not law for you to have your brother's wife. John doesn't compromise the truth, even when it's dangerous. Okay. John could have, at some point, John could have said, you know what? I have thought about it. You've lived with her so long, Herod, and you have a family together. You know what? Don't break up your family, Herod. I have been wrong. Let me recant publicly of what I've said and what I've done. And he probably would have let him go. No. He was courageous. He doesn't compromise because it's truth. This truth, it's just not, it's not his truth. This is the truth of Scripture. Okay. That you just can't divorce your wife to go get another, okay? It's rooted in the Ten Commandments. You know, you're not supposed to long for other people's stuff. She doesn't compromise truth. But no, what I also like is that neither was his disciples, okay? The disciples show up, verse 29. The disciples heard about this. They came and took the body away and laid it in the tomb. You don't think the disciples were nervous? They're his disciples. He doesn't like them like he likes John. It would be a bit perilous to show up and say, hey, we want the body. It would put them at risk. But they are faithful students and they know that he is a righteous person. So they show up and put their lives in peril to do what's right. They were courageous. And for us as Christians, okay, we have to be courageous with the gospel. We cannot compromise, okay? We cannot compromise the gospel. We can't say, well, you know, I'm worried about my job. Yes, I know we need to work, okay? But we cannot compromise ourselves on the job. We cannot compromise the truth of the gospel, okay? I knew a guy and he was struggling with his family, he was struggling with his wife, and I was talking to him about it, and he doesn't really know why he struggles. And as we get to talking, I'm realizing that he's going out after work and he's drinking and he's going out to after work with the guys, and they're going to the gentlemen's club, and they're doing all these things. And he says, you know, I know these things are inherently wrong. But in order to have a good relationship with my coworkers, in order to have a good relationship so we can work together, I have to build these relationships. No, you don't. Be faithful to God and God will bless you. Do not compromise. You're up here telling them you're a Christian, but yet you're going over to the booby bar with them. You're going out drinking with them. They're seeing you. You're going home and you're drunk. And what sort of testimony is this? He's compromised the gospel. And they know he's a hypocrite, okay? They may not tell me he's a hypocrite until they start, you know, he wants to tell them about the gospel. You're a hypocrite. You went and did this with us last week. But we'll find little ways to compromise the gospel. Don't do it. Okay, there's a time to compromise, but not with the things of the gospel, not with the things of God. We don't compromise with sin. We don't compromise with Satan. Herod, he compromised with the truth of Scripture. Let his wife dictate the things that he was supposed to do that he knew he wasn't supposed to do. Here's our big idea this morning. Living out the gospel brings us into conflict with others, okay? It is inevitable, okay?
We're going to have conflict with other people. Sometimes that conflict will be with people who aren't Christian. Sometimes it'll be with people who are in the church because they're not comfortable in how we're living it out. But live out the gospel faithfully. Don't compromise scripture. Don't compromise with sin. Don't compromise. Like compromising with Satan is like, I mean, it's like dealing, it's like making a deal with a mafia boss. You know you're gonna get, you know the deal is not gonna work out in the end. But somehow we do it and we think that somehow we're going to be immune to what happens. And I think maybe that's we've done it long enough and we feel like bad things, terrible things haven't happened. But if we play with it too long, if you play with fire, you get burned. So live out the gospel. It's going to bring you in conflict with others, but do not compromise. So here's the question some more. Have you compromised when it comes to the gospel? Okay. Compromise with your spouse, okay? You might compromise with your kids. You might compromise with your coworkers. But when it comes to the gospel, you cannot compromise. Even with your spouse, with your kids. If you compromise the gospel with your kids, it will come back to bite you because then they're going to compromise with the gospel and they're not going to live it out. They're already in enough, they will have a hard enough time as it is. Don't make it harder with by compromising the gospel with them. Conflict with this world is inevitable. It's going to happen. Okay? Don't shy away from it. Don't go looking for it, but don't shy away from it. It's going to happen. When it happens, let the Holy Spirit guide you and lead you. Be faithful to Scripture. Do not compromise when it comes to the gospel. Do not compromise when it comes to the things of Scripture. Do not compromise with sin. Do not compromise with Satan. These are the things that we stand firm on. These are the hills that we should die on. These are the fights that we should fight. They're important. They're good fights. We're not fighting over trivial things. Live out the gospel. Live out the gospel. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you. God, we ask that you help us to live out the gospel, God. God, that we would live it out, God. God, we'd be like John. God, that we would be bold. We would speak the truth, God, and we wouldn't shrink back when people come against us, God. God, help us to be faithful. Help us to be just. God, let us be like John the Baptist. Let us be holy. Let us be righteous. Let us be firm, God. And help us to be faithful. And we just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.